Tonight we will be focusing our attention on the transforming God. This morning we talked about partnership. This evening we will be talking about the God who is behind the transformation that we are asking for in Africa. The calling of the navigators, I hope you are familiar with this, is to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost. Now, that idea of advancing the gospel is a significant departure from our previous purpose statement, which was to multiply laborers through... How does it go?
Christ's Great Commission by multiplying laborers...
Thus helping fulfill Christ's Great Commission. Anyway, but this is very exciting. Because God's burden is not that you multiply laborers. The goal is not to multiply laborers. That's what will help us do what God has called us to. What is God committed to do? He's committed to his gospel reaching all people. And so as the navigators commit ourselves to advance the gospel of Jesus into the nations, then the spiritual generations becomes a very exciting thing, because we see that through these spiritual generations, we are able to join God, to be doing what God is committed to doing. Spiritual generations of laborers, and this one, living and discipling among the lost. You know, it's quite easy to have people helping people, helping people, helping people, all among people who are all in church, and just next door, there are people who never go to church. And so God has made us uncomfortable with the idea of just making sure that you help somebody who helps somebody else who helps somebody else. That there's got to eventuate in the gospel reaching those who are lost. As I mentioned this morning, the navigators in Africa have felt led by God to address issues of transformation that will make a real difference in our continent. And so the whole idea of transformation then becomes very important for us to understand. Is this a biblical thought, or is it something that we just came up with because it sounds good? It's sort of a bandwagon word. Everybody talks about transformation. On what basis do we talk about transformation? Actually, the word transformation is used very scantily in the Bible. Depending on which version of the Bible you use, two or three times the word transformation comes up. But the concept is a very, very biblical one, because God doesn't want to just send people on a self-improvement program. And a self-improvement program will certainly not meet the need of Africa. It's got to be something deeper than that. And so thinking about redemption and transformation, I was thinking about Exodus 3, 7 to 10. You remember when God came down to Moses and he said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up so that into a land that is good and spacious, a land flowing with milk and honey." And he talks about the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and our pastor said the mosquito bites. "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So go now. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And the idea of God saying, "I am coming down, and I want to rescue them. I want to redeem them." You know, the speech by Dr. Martin Luther King, "I Have a Dream," I think it's in that speech that he used the phrase, "Let freedom ring." And that is a very captivating idea. Let freedom ring. That people can actually experience a freedom that God has intended for them. It's a very attractive thought. But sometimes I feel like our rhetoric outpaces our reality. We talk at this level, but people are experiencing so little of it. And so you have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to see transformation take place? Transformation that really addresses the need as it really is, the deepest needs that people have. So the New Testament, according to, this is something that I got from The Mission of God's People by Christopher Wright. It says that the New Testament presents the redeeming death of Jesus through the lens of the Exodus. Both the person and the event match the Old Testament picture of redemption. The person and the event match the Old Testament picture of redemption. Jesus, as the Redeemer, is the champion who will do whatever it takes to achieve rescue for his people. It took the surrender of his own life. And the cross, as the supreme moment of redemption, was God's victory over all that oppresses him and enslaves his creation. And you know, when you live in a situation where people's oppression is real, it's not just sort of psychological pressure that they feel. They are oppressed on all fronts. Then you cannot bring them a God who can only deal with some of their issues, but others maybe in the by and by, when we get to heaven, we might see to that. The kind of God that we see in the Bible, who addressed real issues in the Old Testament, you sort of wish you could find him in the New Testament. And then it becomes really exciting when you realize that the Exodus is a pattern for Jesus Christ himself, so that the redeeming death of Jesus is seen through the lens of the Exodus. The Exodus is very attractive to people who know what it is to be oppressed politically, who know what it is to go to bed without food, who know what it is to know that they are not going to, their children will never break out of the poverty cycle. The Old Testament looks very attractive. And then you have a Jesus who hopefully will operate some miracles, but who is not, there are many areas that he doesn't seem to address. And so we have to come back to the Bible and ask ourselves, is what we see in the Exodus related to the Jesus that we are reading about? We shortchange people if what we offer to people is not based on the cross of Jesus Christ. And then we also shortchange them if we do not really understand the implications of the cross for today's world and the problems of people that people face. You see, Israel suffered at least four kinds of bondage in Egypt: political, economic, social, and spiritual. The political oppression we all know, the economic oppression was very obvious, the social problem, they were deprived of basic human rights. There was actually a state-sponsored genocide going on. Spiritual. This is exciting to realize that the Exodus was not a movement from slavery to freedom, but from slavery to covenant. They were not just moving from slavery into freedom, but from slavery into covenant. The redemption was for the relationship with the Redeemer, to serve his interests and to serve his purposes in the world. Recently, I have been struck by, I was having my quiet time in Luke, and Luke 11:23 really surprised me. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." And you wonder, does he really mean that? He who is not with me is against me. And while you're wondering whether he means that, he actually goes further to say, "And whoever does not gather with me scatters." So it's not possible for me to be neutral. I cannot be neutral. I cannot say, well, I'm not doing a whole lot right now for the Lord. Jesus would say, but you are doing something against me. You are not gathering, you are scattering. You are either gathering or you are scattering. And you wonder, are we understanding Scripture correctly? It's because God does not save us for the sake of feelings, being saved. It's for the sake of covenant. So that we are brought into a relationship with him to be doing what he is doing. And if we are not doing what he is doing, we are actually participating in undoing what he is doing. A scary thought. But you know, it's actually a very positive thought in this sense. Have you worked with people who have all kinds of problems and you wonder, will this one ever get on with it? And is it even possible to imagine that they could be doing something useful? That when God starts working in people, he says, if I'm really working in this person, you will see them not just gradually lifting their head above the water, but being actively involved with me in what I'm doing. That's a great promise right there. That if anybody is with him, they end up gathering. And if they are not gathering, then maybe God is not really at work. So it makes it very exciting that the work we are doing, we should aim a whole lot higher. The people we work with, it doesn't matter how big their problems are. This is Jesus speaking. He wants us to expect that they would not just overcome their problems, but they would be actually contributing in the work of the kingdom. God offers the poor more than just a handout. He offers a hand up and calls us to join hands and calls us to join hands with them. One day, I borrowed when we were living in Ivory Coast as missionaries, I had come home to Kenya, and whenever I came home to Kenya, I would borrow friends' cars. And one day, I borrowed John Ogo's car. John lends me his car, then when I was finished with it in the evening, I returned it to his office. And this was in the evening, and as I parked outside the office, what we call askaris, the guard, the security guards, saw me. And as I was walking in, the guys were sizing me up. And generally in Africa, they look at you the way you're dressed, and they can decide how they're going to treat you. If you're dressed a particular way, you know, like Steve, then you don't get a whole lot of respect.
It's the same here.
So anyway, I was not fortunate that day to have dressed very impressively. So as I walked up, these guys look at me, and I come up and I asked them, greeted them, and they greeted me back without much interest. And then I asked them where Mr. Ogo's office was, because I had not been to the office. I just knew where the building was. They said, the guys look at me. And then finally, they favored me with an answer. And the answer was, "Weni dere." That being interpreted, that's Sheng, Swahili of Nairobi. It means, are you the driver? I was so offended. I was deeply hurt. Because they thought I was a driver. Now, why was I offended? As I reflected on that, I realized how attached I was to certain perks that I got that go with who I am. You know, you sort of expect people to treat you a particular way. And you know, you can get addicted to those things that really are not significant, but they come to define you. As missionaries in West Africa, we discovered that flashing the missionary card could get you all kinds of places and get you out of all kinds of problems. Missionaries were well respected at that time. And I've asked myself, if I was a white person and I lived in Africa and I had all kinds of opportunities opening up for me just because of the color of my skin, how would I feel? You don't have to answer for me. I know how I would feel. And I ask myself, as a Kikuyu, what opportunities do I get to have that a Luo does not have in Kenya? And how do I respond to that? See, there are certain things that God is doing that can only happen through the working of his spirit. And sometimes I get in the way of that because I can open doors without the spirit of God necessarily being involved. People will listen to me because they are impressed with me. And I wonder, when we are completely stripped of all that human beings get impressed with, can we do ministry? And if we are doing ministry, what is that ministry? If we are with Jesus and we are gathering, There must be the evidence of the Spirit of God working in us and through us to do things which cannot be explained any other way except that the Spirit of God is at work here. The sense of the miraculous, I think, has got to accompany our ministry a whole lot more than we have seen happen. One of the exciting things about the core that God has given to the navigators, the calling, core values, and vision statement, is that we were able to address the issue of, among our core values, what value do we place on the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Now, because of the fear of the abuse of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, navigators had tended to sort of shy away from that. But then you shy away from that, and you get to where you have a ministry that could have been done with just a little bit more money, a little bit more training, and a little more dedication. And you think, is that Christian ministry? Jesus says, if you are gathering with me, it's because I am at work in you. And if you are not gathering, you're actually scattering. And so what I'm trying to do here is to explore what it really means to see people who are in complete destitution, people who are totally messed up, being brought into a relationship with God, and then further still, addressing issues of physical need, psychological need, whatever the need of the person is, that is what the cross of Jesus Christ is addressing. And if we cannot gather with Jesus Christ, if we cannot go to those places, then we are actually scattering. If I am able to offer people a solution that does not need the intervention of the Holy Spirit, I am actually scattering. Scary thought. I have just supplanted the Holy Spirit and put in his place myself. And people get a lot of help, and I feel good, and it's all hunky-dory. Except in heaven, where Jesus is saying, you just scattered. I was trying to do something, you got in the way. And I'm trying to be helpful. And he says, you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. And so, as you get involved with us in Africa, the exciting thing is, I'm looking at men and women here who are able to go into the domain of the miraculous, not necessarily dramatic. We're not talking about things which are dramatic, because the miraculous is not necessarily dramatic. I think sometimes we've mixed those two. But to have a sense of the miraculous where you know this could not have happened except that God was with us. That the work you're doing in visiting Africa is not just to give a little help. It's to sense the miraculous. You are gathering with Jesus Christ. You are gathering with God. And the result of that is that there will be transformation that addresses whatever is ailing people. Whatever their issues are, those are the areas that God is sending us into. It's been a very exciting journey for the navigators, but somewhat uncomfortable, as we have started to move into areas of poverty. As I said earlier on, the people we worked with were university students. And by the time you get to the university, even if you come from a very poor home, already that family is knowing, you know, their bank account is likely to be improved by the fact that you, as a university student, will one day graduate, you'll have a job, and you take care of them. So that is a family that has a bit of hope. But when you start working with people who are totally destitute, and you're trying to tell them about a ministry where people are discipling others using the design for discipleship, filling in the blanks, and having coffee and cake. They've never even eaten cake. They cannot read and write. How are you going to have a ministry like that among the poor? And so God has gradually moved us into that whole arena, dealing with the poor, dealing with the illiterate, and then dealing with people who you are not even sure that they will be alive next year. And you ask yourself, is it worth it? We want to be able to do a ministry that seems to have a bit of a future. And that kind of ministry doesn't seem very exciting. But it's because of the fact that it's going to be miraculous that God is allowing us to move into those areas. And suddenly you start hearing stories that are very exciting. You start hearing of people going into areas that we would never have planned for. Steve went with Wanjao to see Andy Nyirenda. And Wanjao is still to recover from that. Andy, well-educated young man in Malawi, and he got laid on his heart a burden to go and live in the countryside, in the village. And Wanjao still talks about the fact that Andy was there, you know, there's no sense of dignity there. He took your suitcases and was carrying them on his head. And he said, in Africa, for a university graduate to be back in the village, hacking out a living in that kind of situation because he cares for his people. And he has moved back in there, and that's where he's living, and trying to actually be one among them. That tells you about a heart that wants to be acting where God is acting. In Exodus chapters 1 and 2, God had two motivations. One, his passion for justice and righteousness, and then his faithfulness to his covenant promise. And I get excited at the idea that any of you who are involved with us in Africa, that this is what is motivating us, that you have a passion for justice and righteousness. And by the way, in the Old Testament, those two were basically the same concept. We have managed to somehow separate those two. We think of righteousness. Justice seems to be a bit beyond us. But righteousness we can understand. But God had a passion for justice and righteousness. And then he's committed to his covenant promises, which again this brings in this idea of the miraculous. God has covenanted with himself to do certain things, and he will not stop until they are done. And he's inviting us to be involved with him in what he is doing. That was the motivation behind what God was doing. And when we move over to the New Testament and we see the ministry of Jesus, that the cross is God's victory over whatever opposes and oppresses. In the Message, Luke 9, at once two men were there talking with Jesus. They turned out to be Moses and Elijah. And what a glorious appearance they made. They talked over his
Exodus.
In the other translations, it talks about his departure, which he was going to complete in Jerusalem. How do you accomplish a departure? But the Exodus motive is very strong. And actually, the other gospel writers, and even Paul picks that up again, that the idea of the Exodus was just more than a historical event for purposes of drama. It was to indicate what God feels about actually delivering his people. Whatever oppresses and opposes God, oppresses people and opposes what God is doing, he wants to deal with. So what is the effect of the link between the Exodus and the cross of Jesus Christ? You see, in Colossians it says that Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in Jesus Christ. He did something so significant that people, men and women, ought to be experiencing transformation because Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers. So the cross in our ministry, in the name of Christ, we are to confront the powers of evil and the kingdom of Satan. Now, as you know, in Africa, this is not something that you can avoid. It's around you. It's in your face. Secondly, the world is in a holistic mess, and it requires a holistic gospel. And then the cross and the resurrection of Jesus is the grand exodus par excellence. What Moses did was a foretaste of what it really means to see the exodus in reality. And so when Paul talks about not letting the cross of Christ be emptied of its power, we need to take heed, because it's easy for us to have a ministry that really has emasculated the cross. It was not necessary for Jesus to die to do a lot of the ministry we do. Now, I'm saying these things and knowing that I have tried to play it safe so very often and tried to do a ministry that could probably, with just a bit more money, a little bit more training, and probably more dedication, could still have happened just fine. But the way we pray and the way we engage has to reflect the fact that God wanted to take on, when God took on Pharaoh, he actually hardened his heart. He didn't just take him on when he was asleep. He actually said, Pharaoh, make it hard. Let's just make it much harder. A bit like Elijah saying, pour on the water. Let's just see what it'll look like. Put more water, just drench the place. If this is going to be a God thing, let God show up. In the same way, God says to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let's talk. And Pharaoh does his best. And God actually contributes, it says, to hardening his heart. Now, if the Exodus is a small microcosm of what God was to do through the cross, then we have got to take on a ministry that goes to places that are much, much more challenging than what we've been willing to do. I speak on behalf of the African Navigators, knowing that God is saying, guys, don't just try to do that which you're comfortable with. Whatever oppresses is what I want you to take on. Now, as I said this morning, the whole theme of transformation has therefore been what we are organizing our whole strategy around. Transforming gospel, transforming communities, transforming laborers, transforming missions, transforming leadership, transforming resource paradigm. Now, when this, if we are to understand how the cross of Jesus Christ takes us into these areas, imagine what it will do when people come into the gospel, a transforming gospel. When I started doing Bible studies with high schoolers, I was a high school teacher before I joined the Navigator staff. I remember the guys that I had in my Bible study group were mostly from nice homes, one or two probably from divorced homes, but most of them were from fairly tidy little situations. Now you have to look hard to find those kinds of families. Most people that you deal with are a mess. And I suspect even in America they are a mess. I don't want to criticize your country, but I do want to recognize that Satan is at work even here. People are a mess. And if we are going to have a gospel that is going to make any difference to them, we've got to understand what the cross of Jesus Christ really means. And when we are gripped by that, it will allow us to take on challenges that are much bigger than our capacity. And to risk where we might be very embarrassed if God doesn't come through. And if Moses could do that and he hadn't even met Jesus Christ, how much more could we be taking on? So the whole idea of a transformation, we are realizing that this word, while it has been bandied around all over the world, people are using transformation as a sort of the in word. We, understanding what the cross of Jesus Christ means, cannot leave us just taking on trying to do a self-improvement ministry or transforming communities. We realized some years ago that we as Navigators in Africa wanted to impact the communities we come from, the poor, and we realized none of us was going to do that. Most of us are quite happy to live in the city. And as I said this morning, you did not want anything that reminds you of the poverty from which you came. So you go there to visit, but basically you're not going to live there. You have been removed from that. And so we realize in order to actually get into transforming communities, doing issues, working with the poor, we needed help, which led us to actually get into a strategic partnership leading to a merger with another mission called Mission Moving Mountains. And that was because we realized we need help. Honestly, let's not pretend. The trickle-down effect does not work. And so we humbly came into this, and it's teaching us a whole lot, learning what it will cost to actually minister in Africa, to Africa as Africa really is, not as we'd like Africa to be. And so on. That whole idea of the cross of Jesus Christ, you think about it, what it will look like when we understand what the cross really is in each of these areas. Resource paradigm. that the way we minister, we finance ministry is completely changed when we understand what the cross of Jesus Christ means for Africa. And so, I'd like to share around three of those things tonight: the transforming gospel, transforming mission, and transforming resource paradigm. And then tomorrow we'll look at communities, laborers, and leaders. But the transforming gospel, I told you that in your folders you've got those prayer requests, and you see what we are praying for. We are praying under transforming gospel for navigator leaders, laborers, and communities to better understand, live out, and minister the promise of the gospel that transforms lives, families, and societies in the context of African realities. We are asking God for the development of effective vehicles for holistic gospel advance that will restore the dignity of the African and impact our social, economic, political, and cultural spheres. Now you say, is that the navigator ministry? Since when did the navigators get into politics? But the gospel we preach makes politics a servant. We are not going into politics. But the gospel we preach cannot be limited. Luke 4:18, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up his scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. So our transforming gospel, when Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in Matthew 24:14, Jesus promises, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so we must continue to preach the gospel. We cannot just do social works and say, well, that's all kingdom work. We've got to actually present to people the fact that they are going to hell without Jesus Christ. We must present to them that Jesus died so that they can be reconciled to God. We must continue to preach the gospel. But that gospel then pushes us to actually see what does it mean for that to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because he said this has been fulfilled before you. Then transforming mission. When I was growing up, I grew up on the countryside in Nairobi, in Kenya, not in Nairobi, in Kenya. And my father was the principal of a Bible school. But so I was a relatively privileged person because, you know, we had a decent house. We had, you know, we really didn't have it very rough. But we actually lived on a mission compound where the other teachers in the Bible school who taught there were working under my father. And they were missionaries. So that was something, to actually have these white people reporting to my dad. That kind of looked strange. But the word missionary always, as in always, meant white man and white woman. And so for us to actually embrace the idea of missions in Africa has had to be a major shift that God has had to operate to bring about for many, many of our people. If I found it strange to think of a missionary as anything except a white person, and yet, you know, I grew up seeing them, what about people for whom missionary was, you come from the West and you come to Africa and you help the people? If we do not understand that missions is God's idea and that it goes with the territory, then the transformation we are talking about will not happen. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. There's a missions thinking that goes with following Jesus Christ. Your wives, this is Joshua 1, 14 and 15. This has been exciting for us in Africa work. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay on the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of you, of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. And so whether or not people are actually going to go and go to foreign lands, the idea that they are not to live just for themselves, but to constantly be thinking, where can we be helping our brothers? To think beyond ourselves is a very redemptive perspective. And so in the prayers, again, you will see in the prayer there, we are asking that God would enable us to identify pioneers and insider champions in our region who can come alongside others to coach, encourage, equip, and inspire anointed men and women for reaching the poor, the rural, and the focused peoples of Africa. And then teams of pioneers we are praying for. And then the last one is transforming resource paradigm. In Isaiah 30, 23 and 24, this has been a life verse for me. He will also send you rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and grain the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day, your cattle will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and donkeys that till the ground will eat salted provender, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. The idea that God wants to not only meet our needs, but actually that there will be even not just enough to get by. And thinking about Africa being a place from which there can be enough for the needs of the ministry to be able to give. Psalm 67 is another passage that we've reflected on that's very exciting. We have been amazed at how much generosity our people can demonstrate when their hearts are gripped with the purposes of God. And, you know, we salute the ministry of Scott Morton here and Noel O'War, because they are relentless in helping us embrace the good news about fundraising. Not because there's a need. That just happens to be, it's great that there's a need, because then that wakes us up to actually do something. But because there is a great privilege for people to be investing where it matters. And for my wife and I, we, as I mentioned to you, you know, we've been asked to join the international team. And I'm looking at our budget, and it looks iniquitous. I didn't know that kind of budget could be applied to one couple. But if we are going to move here, apparently it costs to live here. So then I look at that and I'm saying, okay, how many Americans do I know? And then I thought, even if the Americans were able to do this, and I'm sure God will mobilize people here also to be part of it. But the thing I want to share about is that I thought, what a privilege it is to actually see our people participate in this. Now I look at it and I'm thinking, it's embarrassing to even tell our people what my budget is going to look like. But then I realize the issue is, no, they're not helping me. They are participating in seeing the gospel spread and placing this ministry at a higher level and a different platform all over the world. And so it's been exciting to actually go and talk to people. I'm saying that because I'm meeting Scott tomorrow. And I know he'll be asking me all kinds of questions. So before he asks me, let me just impress him.
You're forgiven.
I'm forgiven. But it really has been a freeing experience for me in the last year and a half, in realizing that actually inviting people in Africa to invest in ministry is actually, you're doing them a favor. And I have sinned against them and against the Lord by not inviting them to participate. Because I think about the privilege I have to give. And I think, if somebody were to tell me, oh no, it's okay, you know, we know you have problems, you don't have to give, and I'm thinking, so you want me to rob God? So I feel privileged to be giving. Why should I deny them the opportunity to give? And once you get into that, you realize that there is so much more that could come out of Africa. And it's becoming quite exciting for us, the transforming paradigm, the resource paradigm that we've had, where you're sort of thinking we are net receivers, but we've got to be givers. We've got to give in ways that, even if they hurt, at least they are tangible. And it's exciting to be able to see the Navigator work in Africa go along these lines. So tonight I just wanted to share those three things, because they relate to the whole thing of redemption and the cross of Jesus Christ and the changes that brings about in people's hearts and minds, and the way that it touches every arena of their lives. The resource paradigm goes back to the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ has touched people. And the mission of God engages them in what God is doing. I hope you've been able to follow some of what I've shared tonight. I don't know if there are any, is there anything I could elucidate or any question, disagreement?
If you think that there hasn't been much of a trickle-down effect, people who come out of the poor village and finally get an education and can live at this level don't want to go back to the village and live without electricity and without running water. What's the alternative? Or is that tomorrow?
No, that's a very good question. What's the alternative to
there's
people?
There's not many Andes in the world.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's not many Andes in the world. But you know, I'm thinking, you know, so what's with Andy? Why is it different? But then, what's with the Whitneys? The Whitneys are with Mission Moving Mountains in Kenya, and they live in the village in Kuria country. They are Americans, Paul and Stephanie Whitney. And so, what makes them want to do that? I'm sure they would enjoy living in a much nicer place than where they live. And I think this is what I'm saying, that the gospel, that's why we've got to go back to understand, what is this gospel? What is this gospel that changes people's values? And if we are not preaching a gospel that is robust enough to actually change people's value system, we will not see those kinds of Andes. So there is no alternative except preach the gospel that actually makes a transformation in people's value system, not just in their eternal destiny, which we are comfortable with, but it's actually making a difference in the things that we are giving ourselves to. And I don't think we are really going to impact Africa if we do not understand transformation in that way, that the cross of Jesus Christ harks back to the Exodus, and that the Exodus was just a small illustration of what it means, the tsunami that must happen in people's lives as Jesus Christ's gospel lays a hold of them. And so I would say that we are going to see a lot more Andes, but we cannot preach a gospel that is sort of truncated and shallow, because it is no gospel at all. We've got to preach a gospel that is robust, and that's the only gospel, but that is based on a transforming work of Jesus Christ, his completed work, and the price he paid. But that changes people's desires. It's not, you're no longer having to appeal to them, hey guys, come and help poor Jesus. No, you know, it's just, it's a transforming gospel. So I feel like I'm beginning to learn to be a bit more daring. That's why that Luke 11 passage is so, it's so challenging to me, but also very exciting. That if I work with people who don't seem to show a lot of interest, I'm failing to understand that he wants people who will gather with him. That I'm working with somebody and I'm looking at him and thinking, this guy is hopeless. And Jesus is saying, if I'm going to work in him, it will result in him actually even gathering with me. Not just being saved for eternity, but for the rest of this world here, he's not much use. But that there's got to be a gospel that actually results in people being radicalized and transformed. But I say that because I think very often I have I've been guilty of trying to sort of get numbers. And so you sort of preach a gospel that's just entry level. You know, we'll deal with the rest later. But for now, if you only pray this prayer, we just get you in through the door. Then my numbers go up. And then we've just shortchanged people. So, yeah.
What, in your opinion, is going to be needed to... Well, back up, and I'll back up a little bit. This afternoon we were talking in the book discussion area, and the book Shackled Continent focuses on one of the major issues in Africa is leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Incompetent or corrupt or power-grabbing leadership in government in many countries, many places, in many levels, not just about... What is it going to take to help the people that are involved in the Navigator Ministries to actually make a difference in this sector of countries? I mean, I really love the approach you're taking, the transforming gospel, the values, and changing of the way people think in sectors of society. But how do you see the challenge from your perspective of the kinds of people you're going to need and the process, and how do you penetrate that?
Yeah, good question. As you notice, there are six pillars to this transforming thing that I'm sharing about in our strategy. I've shared about three of them this evening: transforming gospel, transforming mission, and transforming resource paradigm. Tomorrow we'll be talking about transforming laborers, transforming leaders, and transforming communities. I hope that we'll be able to address some of that tomorrow. I hope.
I can sleep this
fine. You don't want to miss tomorrow, so. Okay, is that any? All right. If there's no other comment, we'll draw this to a close. Thanks for staying with it. I know it's been a long day. Steve said it's been it's an easy program, but you've packed the whole morning. And then I thought, what was the light part of this? I'd hate to see if it was a full one, you know. All right, let's pray. Father, we are grateful that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something we made up. We thank you that your purposes are so much greater than anything we've been willing to process, because sometimes it goes beyond our wildest imagination. It's kind of mind-boggling. We ask that you might help us to embark on a journey of really understanding what the cross of Jesus Christ really means. Help us to linger long enough to let this impact us, to be people who worship God because we realize what the cross of Jesus Christ really means in our own lives. That if in our lives there are areas of compromise because we have not understood what Christ's death and resurrection really meant, you would help us to let you go there with us. And then there are people that come to mind in our families. Each of us here knows somebody who we would so love to see God at work in. Forgive us for where we have not expected much from you, when you've paid the ultimate price and you said it is finished. So help us, Father, to not be timid, to not be pussyfooting as we advance the gospel of Jesus. We pray that you might wake us up to realize that we hold in our hands the only solution there is. And then to understand that you mean to do so much more. And tonight we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the cross for Africa, and what this will mean, and the kind of people that you want to give to us that will make a difference as they carry this gospel forward. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.